Let's come back to Romans 12. Romans 12. You know, I think one of the great problems of the church today is that it's very, seemingly very difficult for Christians to really believe what God says is true about them. That's where our problems all come from. You can't read these amazing letters of the New Testament without understanding that a Christian life is just an entirely different level of living than a non-Christian life is. It is provided with a wholly different set of resources, and there's a fundamental change that occurs. And this is nothing new, of course. Everyone that has experienced life in Jesus Christ knows it's true. You aren't the same creature. You're not the same person. And you know it. And sooner or later, other people begin to find it out too. And that's been the universal testimony of millions of Christians ever since the first century. Every generation has had those who stand up and say, as Chuck Colson says, "I'm born again, a new creature in Jesus Christ." But unfortunately, somewhere along the line, we begin to kind of slip back into the old ways again, and we start living on the same resources we had before, and that's where the problem comes. That's why the radical statement here in this 12th chapter of Romans is this urging of the apostles to lay hold of the new possibilities and resources that you have in Christ. We've been talking about how a Christian has to think of himself differently. You have a wholly new identity to relate to and from which do you draw your sense of worth. This is extremely important. Nothing is more fundamental than this in the gospel. You must no longer think of yourself as the victim of all the bad habits and attitudes powers of temptation and so on that you were victimized by before. These are still there to pressure you, granted, but you're not the same person. You're different. You have a new identity. And it's coming back to that new identity that is the key to experiencing the release and freedom of the Christian experience. So this is what Paul's been talking about, isn't it? Think about yourself. Think about what you've got to struggle with, true. Face up to the reality of life, that it's not going to be a Sunday school picnic. All your pressures aren't taken away and dissolved, and you aren't treated as a pampered child in a family who's protected from all kinds of evil. You're thrust right out into the midst of life with all its problems and all its pressures. But you have a new resource with which to meet it, a new relationship to God, a new power committed unto you, a new life to live. And this is what he's been talking about. You're just not the same person. Then the next thing he goes on now to speak about is what you do. First, what you are, and then what you can do. And in this area, you are given new abilities, new resources, new powers that you didn't have before. They're called in the Bible spiritual gifts, which are distributed to every believer by the Spirit of God when you enter the family of God. Now you all know that the Christian life is a different level of life than the natural life into which we're born. And Christians are strange creatures. They're members of two families all at the same time. They're members of the natural family of all humanity, descended from Adam. And we are still part of that scene. We still have all the problems and normal struggles that everybody else does in this area. But we've been made a family, we've entered a new family. And both are entered by birth. One is natural birth. The other is a new birth. And just at natural birth, you were given certain abilities that were specialized functions and gifts that you were able to do, such as artistry or music, as Dave has demonstrated, or abilities to lead or to speak, or abilities as an athlete, coordination and so on. All these were there from the moment you were born. They were part of your genetic pattern. Now what the scriptures teach us, but I find a lot of Christians struggle to really believe, is that when you're born again, you have another genetic pattern handed to you, which is called the pattern of spiritual gifts that you never had before. And these constitute new abilities to function in the realm of the spirit. Not in the realm, you see, of the body, but in the realm of the spirit. Natural gifts help us in the realm of the body, help us to make a living, help us to enjoy ourselves, help us to entertain one another, and so on. But spiritual gifts help us in the realm of our relationship to the God who is behind all things, and improve our knowledge of Him and our ability to take of His life. And therefore, they're extremely important to us. Now that's what Paul goes on to talk about. In chapter 12, he begins with verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Thank you. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who contributes, in liberality. He who gives aid, with zeal. He who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, I recognize, as you do too, I'm sure, that the normal context for that verse is the church, the meeting of the people of God, the body of Christ, and that these gifts are given for us to minister to one another within the body of Christ and also to the world outside, to those who are not yet Christians. Spiritual gifts are means by which we serve others. And that's the emphasis everywhere they're mentioned in the Bible. But I want to treat this tonight within the context of marriage and point out that a Christian marriage, or the marriage of two Christians, has unique resources to make it a success. First, there is that new identity both of you have, in which you have new insights into the meaning of life and the nature of life, so that you don't have to follow all the fantasies, all the shifting, changing ideas that sweep like fads through the world, and every generation seems to run after with a hue and a cry. But you can detect what is right and what is wrong, what is morally hurtful and what is morally helpful. And this is a tremendous advantage that a Christian, two Christians married, have. But more than that, you have abilities to minister to one another in ways that non-Christians married don't have. They can help each other. They can love each other. And you often see some beautiful examples of marriage among those who are not yet Christians, loving one another in many ways that are beautiful, attractive, and so on. But you see, there's another dimension of living that added to it when both are Christians. Both have been given a certain pattern of spiritual gifts that they can use with one another. And they can not only be a help to one another in the natural level of life, helping each other at their work, or in the raising of the children, or in the planning of the home, or in the meeting of problems with the neighbors and so on, utilizing and their abilities to encourage one another and support one another, But they also have the ability to strengthen and help one another in this central area of human life, the spirit. And their relationship with God and their ability to be guided by Him, strengthened by Him, and taught by Him, and used by Him. And that, I think, adds a unique quality to marriage among Christians that those who are not do not know anything about. Now, this is what the apostle is doing here. He's listing gifts for us, a representative list of gifts that we might understand what they are, something about them, and how to use them. Now, this isn't the only list of gifts in these scriptures. There's another in 1 Corinthians 12, as you know. There's a brief list in Ephesians 4. There's still a briefer list in 1 Peter 4. And when you take all of the ones that are listed in all these places, you have what I think to be a very complete pattern of gifts available. They form a kind of an alphabet from which the Holy Spirit makes selections in combinations that gives everyone a distinctive ministry. You know how out of the 26 letters of the alphabet, you can get a whole dictionary full of different words. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of words can come from the combination of 26 letters. Now, there are roughly estimated from, depending on how you count, from 18 to 21 gifts of the Spirit. And that constitutes a basic alphabet of gifts from which the Holy Spirit makes combination selections. And He gives to every person their own unique combination of spiritual gifts. And that constitutes them as having a ministry that nobody else in the world has. We're always amazed, I am at least, when you contemplate the amazing ability of God to put together out of basic components an infinite variety of particulars. For instance, look at the different, at the number of faces that are in this room. And yet they're all made of just a handful of the same elements. We all are given one nose, two eyes, two ears, a certain amount of hair, some of it disappearing, but there's a certain amount there, and all of us even, wisps at least. We're given one chin, two cheeks, and one neck, and all this is combined together to make our face. And yet no two faces in this room are alike. Some are fairly much alike. There's a couple of sisters here that look somewhat like one another. We noted tonight, sat with them at the table. But out of that basic component, God makes an infinite number of faces in the world, billions of them today, that are not alike. Now, the same thing is true with gifts. See what an infinite resource He has to draw from to give us a pattern of gifts. And that means that you, as a believer, have a unique ministry. Nobody else can do what you can do. Nobody else can fill the space you fill when you're exercising your spiritual gifts. And now you bring that whole idea into marriage, and you see a whole new dimension is opening up for Christians in which we are able to help one another and serve one another and love one another by the ministry not only of our natural abilities to each other, but our spiritual gifts to one another as well. I want to just run through some of these gifts with you and remind you of some of the things that Paul says about them in other places. And then we'll see if we can't think about this in terms of marriage. Frankly, I've never done this before. I've never taken spiritual gifts and talked about them with relationship to a husband and a wife, helping each other. But I think it'd be very interesting to explore this, and I'd like to invite you to do this with me tonight in a little exploration after I finish here. Let's not neglect, though, what Paul says. We're all in one body, he said. Now, the ideal, therefore, the image that the apostle uses to teach us What the church is like is the human body. We all carry a kind of visual aid around with us of what every church ought to be like. It ought to function like a body does. And the first thing the apostle says to note about a body is there's one body, but there are many members of it. And I think if you want to study how a church, a local church, ought to function, just stand in front of a mirror for a little bit and look at your own body. And you'll notice there's a torso and a head. Now the head of the body of the church is Jesus. He's a living head. He's in his church. He's directing it right now. He is available for guidance and decision making. And there's a particular format within the body of the church that is designed to discover the mind of the head. They're called elders. That's our Lord's own pattern of how he makes his mind known to the local body. And as the elders pray together and discuss together and agree together, and I think that's the key, they discover the mind of the head for the body. But there's not only a head and a torso, there's also arms and legs and ears and nose and various other protuberances from the body. And they have a unique function, specialized function. Now, one of the things that always distresses me is the fact that we have a kind of a Xerox mentality in the world. We want everybody to be alike. Haven't you noticed that? I know there are Christian groups that I can instantly recognize members of it the minute I see them because of the way they dress and the color of the notebook they carry and even the version of the Bible that they employ. And they all are alike. They say the same things. They parrot the same phrases. And that always bothers me because it's not what God designed his church to be. He doesn't want everybody turned out alike. He doesn't want everybody to have the same functions. He says so. There are many bodies, but we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function. And one of the things we ought to get used to in the body of Christ is that fact that there's diversity within the body. And we ought to welcome the fact that everybody can't do the same thing. Instead of trying to turn people artificially all into evangelists, for instance, we ought to recognize that some are evangelists, some are pastors, and some are teachers, and some have the gift of health, and some have the gift of leadership, and some administration, and all the various gifts that are mentioned here. Now, the same thing is true in marriage. As Elaine was talking this morning, this is the matter of role. Gift fits you for a certain role. If you are gifted as a exhorter, then your role in marriage will be exhorting, which is really meaning comforting, encouraging, strengthening others. If your gift is a teacher, then your role in a home, male or female, will be that of teaching. Teaching your children. Teaching your neighbor's children, if they're not being taught. This can all go on within the circle of the home. If your gift is that of helps, then you're one of these tremendously valuable people who can always spot things that need to be done and get them done without any need for patting on the back or anything else. You enjoy doing it. And to understand what unique things you contribute to a marriage is very important. Now, you see, that's not touching this business of your worth. It doesn't come from the employment of your gift. That's something you enjoy doing, and it helps others. Your worth is to come from what God says you are, and how he looks at you, and how he cherishes you, and loves you, and guards you, and watches you. And is concerned to send into your life the things you need for development. That's where worth comes from. But performance is all based at helping each other and building up one another. And that's what the apostle is saying here. If you have a gift, then, he says, use it. For heaven's sake, use it. That's what you have it for. And begin to use it, first of all, within your own home, with your mate. Now let's look at some of these gifts. See if we can understand what he's saying. First one, he says, is the gift of prophecy. What a distorted meaning is thrust into that word today. We've heard it advertised as the gift of predicting the future. And we've heard so much every year you get these pulp newspapers, with all the prophetic predictions of the seers as to what's going to happen to famous people. I make a habit of collecting those every year and saving them and checking them out at the end of the year. You know what the percentage of fulfillment is? 4%. 4%, that's all I've been able to discover. We think that's the gift of prophecy. Not according to the scriptures. The gift of prophesying is what we would call expository teaching or preaching. The explaining of revelation. That's what John Calvin called it. The peculiar gift of explaining revelation. Now, my wife has that gift. I believe with all my heart. You heard her explaining revelation today. And it's of help to me. And we have a lot of fun in our house theologizing. It goes on upstairs, downstairs, around the table, in the backyard, everywhere. We can break into a theological discussion at the drop of a hat. And we do, because we both enjoy it. We have theological minds. We love to talk about these things. And she's been a great help to me in this regard. Perhaps I've had some help to her in this. But that's a gift we're employing with one another. And if you have that, what a help it is. Then there's the gift of serving. This is what I call the gift of helps, as it's called in 1 Corinthians. The gift of being able to sense things that need to be done and delighting to do them. We all know people like that. Probably many of you right here have that gift. We've got some people in our church that have this. I've traveled with some men that have this gift, and they're a delight to travel with because they're always anticipating what needs to be done, getting it done before I can even realize it needs to be done. And it's a joy to have them around because they have that gift of just filling in the right spots, in the right places, of meeting needs wherever they are. Then the gift of teaching. This is the ability to impart information and knowledge, especially, you see, in the spiritual gift, the gift of teaching spiritual truth, the revelation of the mind of God as to the nature of life and the world and all about it. And it's a great gift. I think thousands of Christians have this gift, and many mothers and fathers have it. And ought to be using it with their children because it's a tremendous advantage to teach your own children these gifts. Then here's a beautiful one. He who exhorts, a gift of encouragement. Can you imagine what can be done in a marriage if some one of the two has a gift of encouragement? Many men value their wives more than anything else, I think, because they have this kind of a gift. And I heard a couple right here at this conference say, man said that he has to travel widely for months at a time. And he says he feels frustrated all the time because he can't unload with his wife and have her speak back words of encouragement and strengthening to him. And if you have that gift, it's a tremendous addition to a marriage, either man or woman. Then there's the gift of contribution, giving. Did you know people have a gift for that? That they not only have something to give, it doesn't have to be a lot, it isn't just rich people that have this gift, but it can be anybody. But they always want to do it. They don't have to be urged to give. They're to contribute, it says, not in liberality, as my version says, but really basically, but with simplicity is the word. That is, without calling a lot of attention to it. I heard of a man once who stood up in a meeting where they were taking a special offering. He said, I want to give $100 anonymously. Well, you can't give that way. But you can give. And you see, all these are things that all Christians do. We're all to teach one another, but there's a gift of teaching. We're all to help one another, but there's a gift of helps. We're all to give, but there's a gift of giving. We're all to serve, but there's a gift of serving. And it's like in the natural life with our natural abilities. Anybody can take a bat and swing at a ball, but there's a talent of athletics, of baseball playing that some have that others don't. Anybody can probably hum a tune, but there's a gift or a talent of music. And so there is these special gifts. Then here's two more. He who gives aid with zeal. That's a poor translation. It really should be he who leads. There's a gift of leadership. It really means presiding. Bob Stover has it in abundance. The ability to preside and lead a meeting, keep it going. That's a spiritual gift. And it isn't just his natural ability. He has both a natural ability along this line and a spiritual gift. But it's a very valuable thing. And then the last one listed here is he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Acts of mercy is the ability to sense need for unusual kind of help. Mercy is something that people don't deserve. We said that earlier today. And therefore, there are some people who seem to spot the hurting, the handicapped, the needy, the repulsive, and they're drawn to them, and they're able to minister to them when everybody else would be turned away. We've got a girl in our church who has a gift of showing mercy, and she brings handicapped children to church, and they sit on her lap, and she whispers to them kind of a running commentary at their level of what's going on in the congregation. And these little kids look up at her with love just shining right out of their eyes. And she ministers to them in such a beautiful way. It's just moving to see her. And she just delights in this. It's hard work. It takes heavy demands upon her emotionally. But it's a gift that she enjoys doing. Now, spiritual gifts are fun. We enjoy doing them. They're not hard for us to do. They're things... You see, they're called in some places graces in the Scripture, which means there's a grace about them, a gracefulness to them that is easily recognizable when people have it. And those who have it love to do it. And all the apostle is saying is, for goodness sakes, if you've got gifts, and who hasn't, if they're in the family of God, then find them and put them to work and start right with your marriage. That's what he's talking about. And when you do, you'll find some wonderful changes beginning to take place. I'm going to reserve the rest of the chapter for tomorrow morning because it moves into the manifestation of love.